I just thought I'd give some dramatic silence. I'm not sure whether it worked or not. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. And we will look into Joshua chapter 14 from verse 6 onwards. This is the point where Joshua is allocating the territory and the inheritances of each of the tribes of Israel, family by family. And as he's doing that, having entered into the promised land, he meets someone from 40 years ago, or 45 years ago, and his name is, of course, Caleb. And Caleb reminds him of what happened when they went together as spies, together with the other 10, and spied the land. Caleb is now 85 years old. So he was 40 when he went out with Joshua, and he's now 45 years later, 85. And so he's experienced a tremendous delay in the whole inheritance that he was supposed to receive from God. In fact, only he and Joshua were alive for that. But you can imagine what Caleb could have felt after 45 years, through no fault of his own, being delayed. And so we have this lag time between the promise given and the promise actually experienced. So let's read it from verse 6. Then the people of Judah, the tribe of Judah, came up to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him an honest report." A better translation would be "the word as it was in my heart." Yeah, the word heart, levav. I brought him word as it was in my heart. Yeah, I have no idea why the word honest is here. I guess it is true to what was in his heart, the levav, and the word levav really is a Jewish concept, a Hebrew concept of mind and heart together. Yeah, the inward heart, the inward mind. Yeah, I spoke up what was in my levav, but my companions who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholeheartedly follow the Lord. Notice the word heart is used a lot. Yet wholeheartedly follow the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And now, as you see, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying through the wilderness. And here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then." That is an amazing thought, that after 40 years, his strength is still the same. So throughout these 40 years, something is going on in the delay. Something is building up. Yeah? And I'd like to look at that, because sometimes we experience delay from the promise. Yeah? Or things because of various circumstances. And the delay can be because of many things. It could be even our own fault. Or it could be, in this case, the fault of others, the unfaith, the lack of faith in the others. Which, as a result of that, Caleb was consigned to experience the wilderness wandering for 40 years. As I was on the day that Moses sent me, my strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. Okay. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, the giants, were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. So Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholeheartedly, with his whole levav, yeah, followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. This Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And so in chapter 15, the process of dividing the land continues. And then I'd like to just bring you to another passage, which is somewhere in Joshua chapter 15. And we'll read it from verse 13, because there's a sort of a side story to this. According to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak, to the Anakims. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. From there he went up against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, whoever attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it to him, I will give my daughter Aksha as wife. How about that? It's the joke. Whoever wants to worry, my children must have planted at least three churches. I said that's when I was 20 years old. Othniel, son of Kenaz, the son of the brother of Caleb, took it and he gave him his daughter Aksha as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for his field. And she dismounted, and as she dismounted from her donkey, Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Give me a present. Since you have set me in the land of the Negev, which is desert, give me springs of water as well." So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Let us pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We understand that without your presence, without you speaking, all the rest, all the stuff that we do is just a man speaking. And so we are falling ourselves, falling at your feet, and asking you, Lord, that you will be the one who speak, that we will hear your voice and not just words. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask you that you meet us today, every single one of us, and do the miracle that you did and always do since you broke the bread for those 5,000. Break the bread for us today in such a way that we will go home receiving something that came specifically from you and particularly to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Yeah, it's one of those things that we all experience when we experience a delay in expectations, a delay in which, for some reason, good or bad, time has passed and we are no longer the same as what we were when promise has been given to us. And I'd like to talk a little bit about this, because I can imagine what it was like for Caleb, what it could have been like for Caleb, having to wait 45 years. If you think about it in that way, you can think of those 45 years as a depletion of strength. But what we have here is completely different. What we have here is a renewal of strength. This strength that came to Caleb would cause him at 85 to be able to do what a 40-year-old person could do. That means this strength would have been supernatural strength. We have to believe that somehow in the delay, God was exchanging his human strength for divine strength. And it's in this place that it's important for us to actually think about situations that we may be in. Perhaps your delay is something in which it is a short delay, a slight delay. For some, it's been a long delay. For some of us, it's a delay in which you are not sure whether you're actually going to make it at the end of this delay. This delay can sometimes be seen as a negative thing, and most of the time is seen as a negative thing. We are waiting for something. And I really like the song that we sang at the end, He's in the Waiting. He's in the Waiting. Now, this waiting during this period of delay, maybe a short delay or maybe a long delay, is very, very critical. And as we saw in the passage that we read in chapter 14 of Joshua, the heart is a key to experiencing the renewing of strength during the period of delay. I am sure every one of us is experiencing even now a delay in the fulfillment of some promise. For some of you, your delay has been a long delay. Some of you, you feel that you experience the wrinkles from those delays. Yeah, the physical manifestations of that delay. But I believe that God has a word for us today that's really important, and that this word has a lot to do with how God renews our strength during these times. I got to say that for my own self, I can in some ways identify with Caleb. I remember in 2007. After being in church in VCF for 14 years, after being so used to things moving really fast when I was younger, after 14 years, I had come to a point where I felt that I had really wasted my life. I felt that time had been really wasted. Before the 14 years began, I had gone for a conference. And I was with mainly people who are much older than me. And I remember I was about 33 years old. Up to the time that I was 33, most of my energy spent in ministry was to try to be older. Now suddenly, after 14 years of being here, I was beginning to feel my age. And I had to wrestle with this question, have I wasted 14 years of my life? Now, I have to tell you that, but at that point in 2007, I was extremely disappointed. I was extremely discouraged about what had come out of these 14 years. Many people that I was ministering to did not seem to have any hunger for God at all. They were more interested in other things, it seemed. And I began to realize that there was a difference between what people say about having a heart for God and what having a heart of God really was. And I began to feel not only discouraged and disheartened, but I began to feel that I was losing my way in certain ways, yeah. Not in huge ways, but in certain ways. And I was beginning to question everything that I had experienced while I was in Malaysia doing ministry in the past six churches that I had planted. And it was in this point where I began to realize that in this time, God was doing something more profound, more powerful than I had ever experienced. God was about to raise a church the way that he wanted it to be, and raise a people in which every single person will be used by God in a mighty way. It would be a way in which God would raise people who know their God, display strength, and do exploits. I began to realize during these, subsequent to these past 14 years, these 14 years, in the years subsequent to that, say between 2007 to today, I began to realize that God was not only wanting to give us Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 as a placard or as a banner that would in words express our values. He was actually going to bring us into it. And because of that, today I can say that in these years, between 2007 2018, God really has been doing it. I can see it in the members of our church, in each one that has been coming regularly and has been part of this life. I see that God is raising up a people who know their God, who display strength and do exploits. I can see that he can do it for those who have no education and those who have education. I can do it for those of every kind of background. I can see that this is really true. And I wonder whether you can actually identify with me when you say that. When I say that, actually, during these years, those of you who have been here since 2007, God has been doing something that has made the church nothing like it was before. You would not be able to recognize VCF before 2007. Now, those who are here in 2007 will not be able to recognize VCF because of what God was doing. Now, I began to realize that in Caleb's approach to Joshua, he was experiencing something that was very, very powerful. Very, very powerful in his life. So much so that by the time he was 85, he was, I would say, more powerful than when he was 40 years old. Because that 85th year, he was filled with the power of God and with the strength of God. Amen? I want to know how that actually happens. And I remember that, you know, I had got married to Cindy at the age of 33, 34. Okay. And I quickly did some calculations. You know, 34 is a little bit late for some people. Some people want to get married at 24. Some people want to get married at 20. But I got married at the age of 34. My pastor, when I was 27, told me, it's time for you to get married. When I was 27. And so there was a delay. At the age of 34, I thought, wow. I started calculating if our first child comes after 2 years, then I would be in my 50s when she graduates. And it really came to pass. Caitlin is now 23, I'm 60. So when Aliza graduates, I'll be 61. Okay. When Zephy graduates, I'll be still in my 60s, thank God. And when I was 33, 34, I was thinking, will there be anything left of me when they graduate? Will there be anything left of me? Will I be just completely depleted and completely tired and all these things? I got to tell you, I am as I was 34, when I was 34 now, when Kaylin, Eliza, and I'm sure when Zephy graduates. Because you know what? I'm stronger spiritually. I'm stronger. I have more to give to them. In fact, these years that I'm having were pointed to this time when I will be in my 60s and they are there and I'm there for them, so that where they are now and where I am now will be such a match that I will have enough to give to them, that they will be able to benefit from the work that God has done in renewing my strength as a man, as a person. In fact, if I was younger, I wouldn't be as good for them as now. That means that at 60, okay, at 60, I don't mean to boast, at 60, I have more to give to them. I have more energy in the spirit for them. I have more experience and I have more richness in the Lord to give to them, so that they would be able to walk in the Lord at a deeper level. At 60, the pitch of my prayer is further than when I was 34. And when my pitch of my prayer at 60 is further, deeper, and a greater distance. Do you know what I mean by the pitch of a prayer? Some people, when they pray, this goes down. But when your pitch is deeper and further, there is more that actually happens. The voice of God is more. At this age, the pitch of my prayer is much better than what it was before. Okay? I still have arthritis. I still need 8 hours of sleep, seven hours of sleep. I need more sleep than now. But the pitch of the energy of what I'm going to give to them, what they need, does not lie in the fact that I don't have arthritis. Doesn't lie in the fact that I'm young. It lies in the fact that the pitch of my prayer will go much further for them. In the delay or in the lateness of my own sort of development, or whatever you call that, God has made it in such a way that at this point in my life, through the delay, much has taken place in my spirit so that I can be a better husband, I can be a better father for my children. The Lord wants more from me, and it takes me that much to be able to give it to them, or I would be stuck with my own insecurities. Okay? So all that's happening for Caleb, can you imagine? He's thinking, 40 years old, what do I have to give to my children? What do I have to give now that I'm still wandering in the wilderness? And then at 85, what am I going to give? At 85, he's orientated to his daughter. He's orientated to his children. And he says, I want the best for them. Okay, they're going to have the best. I'm going to give them living springs. I'm going to give them inheritance. I'm going to give them something that I would not be able to give if I didn't have the work that was done in my life during the time of the wilderness. Because all the other stuff is not really transferable. It's not really that much worth it. The most precious thing that I can give to my children is the living springs that Caleb's speaking about. Amen? Now, all of us are experiencing delay. And because of this delay, it is possible for us to feel that the period of delay is a depleting period, a period in which it's nothing's going on, you're going to miss the boat. I want to put it to you that actually, you will not miss the boat. The boat hasn't come yet. For some of us, there is a work that God wants to do in your life and my life. What was the key to all this? Well, Caleb said it. I wholeheartedly follow the Lord. I wholeheartedly follow the Lord. Now, it's easy for us to think, well, wholeheartedly means I was totally committed. Yes, that's all very true. It means commitment. It means being wholehearted. We know what the meaning of wholehearted is. But I want to put it to you that actually, when the scripture speaks about being wholehearted and it speaks about the heart, it's speaking about something much more technical, much more specific, and much more rich. Okay, I'm going to read these parts again to you. I brought him word as it was in my levav, in my heart. My companions who went up with me made the levav of the people melt. Your heart can either melt or it can cause the enemy to melt. Unfortunately, many people's hearts melt in the face of discouragement or in the face of giants. God is wanting to do something during this period of delay, this period of waiting, that will cause your enemies to melt, not cause you to melt. This is what happened in Kadesh Barnea when the 12 spies came back. When they saw the giants, their reaction to the giants was that their hearts melted. And when they shared their discouragement, the whole of the nation of Israel, their hearts melted. The condition of their heart, the condition of their levav, okay, or the lev, another cognate to that, was one in which it was not strengthened by God. It was weak. And in the face of much delay, discouragement, barriers and obstructions, it is the natural tendency for our heart to melt. And in order for Caleb to be a person who can conquer giants, the Lord would have to do something with his heart and with the hearts of Joshua and with the rest of the nation to make it not melt in front of discouragement, but to actually cause the enemy to melt. So the secret and the strength of supernatural power coming upon Caleb had to do with this heart of his, the inward mind that was in him. It had to do with what was inside him. And I would put to you that for all of us, God is intent on causing us to find the place of his supernatural strength in the heart. There is a place in each one of us, in each one of our persons, that is deep. And it has all the life of God. The heart contains the Spirit of God. It also contains our emotions, it contains our rationality, it contains a lot. The word for lavav is not strict, it's not easily kind of passed out from other categories of things. But the heart that the Old Testament speaks about is a bit complicated. It's a bit not complicated, but complex. It has to do with the seat of our emotions, our will, our rationality, the way in which our emotions connect. It has to do with our desires. But in that heart, in that place of the heart, there is a deeper dimension, and that has to do with the place of the Spirit of God. This is the place where the Spirit of God dwells. And when the Spirit of God dwells there, the Spirit of God controls and affects the emotions, our humanity, our will, our mind, our thoughts, our desires, and our motivations. And so Caleb understood that if the levav, the heart, that home of the soul, is filled with God, then the emotions of mind, the way in which we behave, the way we react to things, the way in which we proceed in life outside, in the external world, will be affected by this. Okay, you know this already, correct? Okay, you know this more or less. Okay, I'd like to go deeper now. Now, this place of the Spirit is the place where most Christians never go. So when you think about your heart, you think about more or less your emotions, your motivations, your desires. They're like kind of mixed. It's a mixed bag, right? It's a mixed bag. It's good, bad, it's just whatever. And so when people talk about the heart, they mostly are talking about emotions, they're talking about desires, talking about motivations, mostly talking about these kinds of things, concerns and worries. When Caleb is talking about the heart, the levav, he's talking about the place where all of God is. It's talking about the place in which a battle is being fought, by which God wants to control and take over and empower this place called the heart, the home, the house for our inner life. And what Caleb was basically saying is this: if this heart wholly follows God, the heart will be a completely different thing from what we think the heart is. What God wants to do is to possess the heart. What God wants to do is to cause our mind to descend into that place, not just into our emotions, not into our own thoughts, but into that place where the Lord's thoughts come out, the Lord's strength come out, the Lord's power, the pool of God's strength begins to come forth. Okay, and the way in which delay works is this: delay brings us to places in which we are constantly face to face with our prospects, the face to face with the chances, our expectations, the chances of succeeding, the chances of things going badly or going well. When we are brought into this place of delay, we think of ourselves, we look at our body, and we think our body compared with what's required of us, the full joy, is a great distance away from great expectations. And as a result of that, what God wants to do is to actually change the place of our heart. Because when the heart is filled, when the heart is possessed by God, then strength comes upon the body even. It comes upon expectations, comes upon our mind, it comes upon every part of us. There is a way in which the mind changes. That's why Abraham said, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 14, he says, and Abraham had hope against hope. And as a result of that, through faith, his faith caused his body to be strong, even though he was 90 years old. The thing that I would like to just draw us into is this spiritual dynamic that is supernatural. Unless we actually tap into the supernatural, you don't know what your heart is. Your heart is separated from the real heart of God. And what God wants to do is to bring us into that place. And today I'd like to talk about 3 points about how this heart is strengthened, how strength comes upon us, so much so that in the delay, actually, as we get older, we actually get stronger. We are renewed. That's why I've said one time several months ago, the people who are in Christ, the older they get, the younger they become. Why? Because they have more newness in them. I look at a young person, you're not young enough. I look at an old person, maybe you're young enough. Why? Because the renewing of the spirit to make you younger, not younger in chronological age, not younger in terms of fleshly energy, but in terms of Holy Spirit renewal is greater. You and I are facing death. One day you and I are gonna die. But by the time you die, you wanna be very, very young. Very, very filled with the light of God, very, very filled with the power of God. So that those who are older can become younger. That's why my parents, before they died, my mom's still alive. My dad died. People in his church would say, he's 80 odd years. He's the youngest in our church. Because he's flexible. Not crotchety. I found that he is full of the almost childlikeness. When I see my parents worship God, they're just full of childlikeness. They're not just silly. They're just full of release of life, of expectation, and of positivity. They become simpler than they were before. That's amazing to grow up in a family in which I saw my parents steadily get younger and younger and younger. Yeah? And I hope that in my family, they will begin to see that happen more and more. They're already seeing that. I know in the jokes that I crack, they're getting lamer and lamer and lamer. That is not a sign of being younger. But there's a way in which, as Caleb began to head towards these 40 years or so in the wilderness, he's thinking about his children, and he's thinking about the springs for his daughter. He's thinking about who she's going to be to marry, and he's thinking, I'm going to be there for her then, not just surviving, but to be fully there, more there. At the end of your delay, you are going to be more there than you are now. You need that delay. Because if you don't have that delay, you won't have it. You won't have enough when you arrive there. That's why it was in 2007 when God began to speak to me. I wrote the book, Healing Your Internal Clock. And the Lord showed me that that time has thickness. You can arrive later at the destination thin. Or you can arrive thick. With empowerment, with the strength of God. I loved it that when Caleb came to Joshua, he said, I am still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. There are people who are here who feel really anxious because of the fact that you feel your strength is less. You feel that you are less this year than you were before. That needs to be reversed, because that's not what God's will is for you. What God's will for you is this, that you get stronger. Stronger as that happens. How do we experience this? How do we experience this strength? Let's look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29. We'll read from verse 1. Ascribe or give to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe or give to the Lord. The word is Yahav, which means create the space, create the place, make a place. Okay? Make a place for the Lord and his glory and his strength. Make a place. Make his glory not just an academic attribute of God, but something that affects you, so that the place for his glory is made in your life and my life. Ascribe, give to him the place that his glory and his strength requires. Give to him the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in full splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice, the God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The thing about the voice, right? The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And all in his temple say glory. Amazing, the voice of the Lord. What he's saying is this: beyond the words of the Lord, there is the voice of the Lord. The words of the Lord and the voice of the Lord, they're one. But we modern day mentality separate the voice from the words. And as a result of that, we get into the words of the Lord and not the voice of the Lord. It's not the words of the Lord that cause the cedars to break, that cause the calves to hind. It is the voice of the Lord. I would put it to you that most of Christianity today is focused on the words and not the voice. And that is why we can actually be Bible nerds and study the words and not have the voice of the Lord, because only the voice of the Lord carries his personhood, only carries his being, carries his power, carries his love. Most people go only as far as the words of the Lord, not the voice of the Lord. In order to go beyond the words of the Lord, what's needed is not just study, although study is a very important part of it, but what's needed is for the heart to be penetrated. It's for the heart to penetrate into the place, the Levav, where God's presence is, where the voice of the Lord is. Because the voice of the Lord is a fire. If you're not in touch with the fire, you're only in touch with the words. And if you're only in touch with words, you will only be in touch with memories of words. Because those words will actually be forgotten. If you're only in touch with the concepts of it, then and the impressions of those words, then you will only be in touch with these things that are just the sign that point to the voice. So sometimes what happens is that we are only interested in words and we try to hold on to words, but actually what God is saying is, no, I don't want you to just hold on to words. I don't just want you to hold on to scriptures or principles. I want you to hold on to me. I want you to go into me. Because if you do not go into me, you will actually find the words not that compelling. Because where I am, where my voice is, things happen. Now, what Caleb is understanding is this: in the heart, there's a place where the happening things dwell. If you don't go to where the happening things dwell and you're not immersed in where the happening things dwell, you'll be only thinking about concepts, about concepts, about concepts, about the happenings. That's why people write about revivals, and if they have not experienced revival, they're talking words. No, what God wants is for us to experience the actual thing. So C.S. Lewis has this analogy. He says, if you're really desperate to go to this place, to the toilet, actually, or as you say, the restroom or the bathroom. I don't know how you take a bath in the restroom. He says, if you're looking to go there, then you will experience a certain amount of relief when you see the picture of a man or a woman or an icon of a man or woman, correct? There is a certain amount of relief there. Yes? Yes. But that is not the toilet. You cannot get relief from that icon. You can feel a bit better, but it will not relieve you. In order for you to experience the good of the actual thing, the actual truth of it, the actual reality, you have to actually go past the portal and enter into the restroom. Yes? Now, evangelical Christianity has failed because it's focused on the intellectual part of it. That's all part of it. Because when you come to the heart, and you hit the heart, and God actually comes and he crushes everything together, the intellect, the mind, the emotions, every part, the motivations are changed. Yes? They are changed. But you have to go to God first. And so the voice of the Lord has to be given place. And so when we say the voice, give the Lord glory and strength, glory and might, what we are saying is this: you give him that place that his glory and might deserves. Which means this, that if God says that in order for you to experience my power, you really need to spend a lot of time with me because it demands that. I'm to be related to, not in relation to something else, but in relation to myself. If we don't give that place, then that place is diminished. It's crowded in by a lot of other things. And it's always God in relation to something, some other problem, or some other kind of hope, some other kind of issue, some other kind of desire, some other concern. It's always God secondarily in relation to something else. What God is saying is this: no, I am powerful, I am mighty, I'm glorious. So you have to relate to one who is glorious. Do you know how to do that? You see, the thing about this is our society is we dwell in words, isn't that true? We just deal with words. So what he says, he is glorious. So what do you do about it? He is strength. If you have to give him that, what does it mean? It means that I move out of the way. It means that I have no choice. If I am to live under the shadow of someone who is glorious, who could burn me, then I go out of the way. I come to him with a certain fear, not a cringing fear, but a fear in which he is free to be whoever he wants to be. He does whatever he will. He's not subject to all the requirements that I have for a God to be good. If he says that he is glorious and I'm to give him glory, I'm to give him glory and strength, that means that my strength has been given to him. And that means that in my daily life, I'm constantly experiencing places in which God is saying, give me that place, give me that place, give me that place, give me that place. People who follow after God, they actually don't look like most of us. They actually look like people who actually are constantly in touch with God. They're seeking God all the time, seeking God all the time. They're giving God the place. To give him means God is no longer the God in relation to everything else. And so when that happens, we give him the glory. To be able to worship him without thought of how the worship is going to do something for me is very important. Because what God is saying is, when I give you and you give me glory, what you're doing is that you're acknowledging my glory and you're spending time, you're allowing all your consciousness, all your thoughts, all your concerns to be collapsed into this thing of giving him glory. That's how we relate to a God. That's how we relate to a glorious one. So when he says, give him glory, what happens is the space of our strength, the space of our mind, the space of our heart is given over to him. And more, he possesses our heart. He possesses our glory. He begins to possess our ambition. He begins to possess everything. And then look at the end of chapter 29. He says, and this is in the Joseph. So verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. You see how it comes around? You give it to him, you give him your strength, he will give strength to his people. That's what happened with Caleb. Yeah? You give him strength, he will give you strength back. I just received a message on Facebook from someone I hadn't spoken to for quite a while. Yet another one. And actually I have a picture of him, so you can see him. His name is Robert Chong. He's president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's chapter in one of the centers in KL. He became a Christian. He was a manager of a hotel and worked for a corporation, which he was manager of a hotel as well as general manager of a nightclub. As he became Christian, one of the things that happened was that as a Christian, he had to relate to all kinds of hairy and scary things. And one day, after becoming a Christian, he came back and came to church, and his head had been just swollen. And I said, what happened? He said, I got beaten up by gangsters because of the fact of something that happened in the nightclub and all that. And he was very, very broken. He just felt really bad. Okay. As he came into this situation, he found himself very, very vulnerable, very new Christian, very, very young Christian, and just did not know how to do things. He is one of those guys who's kind of a tough guy. He's really streetwise, and so used to be part of a gang, I believe. And he now was a Christian. And as a Christian, he was not allowed to fight these guys. Well, some of you may find that debatable. But he felt convicted. And giving strength to God means giving the strength of his street fighting smarts to God. One day, he couldn't take it any longer. So after church, I had concluded the meeting. He had lent some money to another member of the church. Okay, so he was just a new Christian. And he got so mad with this person because this person did not return him the money. Remember, he's a new Christian. He started fighting this guy in church. Okay, it was our second service. It was lots of people there. And suddenly I saw the chairs just boom, boom, boom all over the place. And I don't know what to do. And I had, praise God, I had enough lack of thought to just come between the two of them and separate them. And he was swearing at him. And so this young Christian, right? This young Christian. So he took him up to my office and then we settled it. So this is Robert Chong. Okay. Problematic guy. He's like born in the streets of Kuala Lumpur. Knows gangs and all that. Knows how to schmooze his way. And knows how to settle things. And know how to talk gangster stuff and all that. But now he was gone. He was now a Christian. And he felt as if his defenses were gone. And he said, Robert, you need to build yourself up in the spirit. You're strong in the flesh. You don't know how to function any other way, but you need to function in the spirit. And so we built him up. We spent time with him. And during that time, he went through lots of threats. And each time he would draw from the Lord. He found that he could not leave the house and feel at peace until he prayed. And in prayer, his mind would descend into his spirit to such an extent that his mind was filled with the confidence of God. And then he would go, no stronger physically, but stronger in his spirit. Now, the nightclub that he was managing, general manager, was a very large nightclub. It was, I think, the largest one in the in 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 the in the in the city. I believe it still is. At that time, it certainly was. And the Lord, during his quiet time, said, I want to bring people to the Lord, to myself in this nightclub. And that meant that his boss would be very unhappy with him because people were getting converted. So he called me and he says, Michael, let's do this. Let's start praying. Because he knew that if we can bind the spiritual powers in the atmosphere there, there would be breakthrough in this place. It was a place that was very, very notorious. Yeah. So people, members of my church says, he's the manager of that place. You know, it's really bad. You know, it's from my past life and all that. People just say that. But we went there. And I asked him, Robert, where is the most notorious, the darkest place there? He said, we'll go up to that place. It's called kind of a VIP center. That's where all the girls come in. And so we're going to pray. And we went there and we prayed. Now, here's prayer. We prayed until we sense that the sense of confidence from God had overflowed over the trepidation and all the concerns that we have. It overflowed until it began to flow over all the other concerns, until our heart was filled with confidence. And as a result of that, we started praying, and we prayed there for quite a while. And at the end of it, all of us who prayed felt the breakthrough. And Robert felt, for the first time, the sense of a different kind of strength. The different kind of strength that gives him confidence to be able to be in the den of thieves and still be able to shine for Jesus. He carried this into his work. And a few weeks later, he said, let's have a healing campaign in the nightclub. What? He felt we should do it. At that time, he was the only Christian there. And they had a staff of about 100. So it's quite a big one. And so we had that. And I've shared this story with you. And that when that happened, people got healed. People got delivered. People got saved and all that. Let's look at the second picture. This guy's name is Jay Ganesan. Name after Ganesh, the god Ganesh. Jay Ganesan was the DJ. He's now a preacher, and here he is preaching in Indonesia. He became a Christian out of that, along with many others. There was like so many people who became Christians at that time. The nightclub began to be a place in which we had Thursday meetings, Friday meetings. We had meetings for those who could make it because many on shift, and those who couldn't, and alternate days for those who couldn't make it on Friday. Before long, Jay became a Christian, and he began to be a person who actually was on fire for God. His wife was barren. We prayed for her. She conceived, and now she has many children. They have many children. He's now a pastor. But one of the things that actually happened for him is this. He wanted to go into full-time ministry, and that is where all the persecution broke out, because he was one of the best, supposed to be one of the best DJs around in town. And he said, I want to become a pastor. He became a pastor, and he ministered among the very, very poor, the people who had no permanent housing, the homeless, and the ones who lived in shacks, the squatter areas in KL. And the church just began to experience healing power of God all over the place. All over the place, things began to happen. And his children now are children who serve the Lord with him. All five of them. Yeah, five of them, yeah. And this is what happened when the power of God came. Now, he ministers in England, he ministers in Australia, he ministers everywhere, and he has this church, it's a thriving church, full of people who are actually poor. But for each one, every one of them, going through their own struggles, their own calamities and all that, God has caused them to have an individualized path in which their lives are not only back together, but they are also people who are actually productive and being used by God everywhere. Do you know, among the Tamil community, this guy is known. He used to be known as a well-known DJ. Now he's known as a preacher. And that is what God can do. Isn't that amazing? Now, why am I saying this? Because they were able to tap into this place in which God could actually cause people to do things that are beyond the can, beyond the expectation of anyone. Give him the glory. Give him the glory. Amen? The second thing that I want to say is this. As we give him the glory, in Psalm 67, let's have a, in Psalm 67, as we give him glory, strength begins to rise. Here's another one. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. And the nations will be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us, that all the ends of the earth revere him. What the psalmist is saying here in 67 is this. When God makes his face to shine upon us, his way will be made known in the earth. He manifests his way and his saving power in the earth when his face is shining upon us. The second thing I wanted to mention to us today is this. In order for us to actually exchange our strength, there is a way in which, in our relationship with God, God wants us to be face to face. Okay? That means not at a side glance. Have you ever talked to people? You're talking to them during greeting time, and as you're talking to them, you see their eyes sort of move on and they're looking at someone else. Have you seen that? How does that feel? Not good. Not good. I've seen, you're talking and you're talking with all your heart. You see that, and then for that split second, you see that person looking just there. And you see that person's eyes following someone else. Yeah? Now, what God wants to do is to cause us to conquer that. Conquer that way in which our eyes are not face to face with God. I was mentioning to the group that I was meeting on Wednesday. Sometimes what happens is this. Our relationship with God, even in prayer, is one in which we are so concerned about the prayer itself that we are not relating to God. I want to put it to you that when we relate to God, we are to relate not to prayer, not to just relate to praying in tongues, but to relate to God. That our heart is not on our prayer, not on revving it up, but on God. I was going to say, does that make sense? But I'm not going to say. I realize one thing in which that causes us to experience a lot of delay in spending and in hearing from God is when our heart, our mind, our eyes are not on Him, relating to Him, but relating to getting more of the feeling of the presence of God. So I spent a lot of time praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit, and I began to realize that there was a shift that was actually going on in my heart that was making it harder for me to pray, and that is that my prayer was focusing on getting revved up. My concern was about the lack of feeling of God's presence or wanting to feel God's presence more. And by doing that, what I would do is that I'll focus on the feelings of the presence of God rather than God himself. And what Psalm 67 says is this, you let your heart be face to face with God. Because when God shines upon you, when there's this direct facing in which God is looking at you and you are looking to God, there is something more powerful that takes place. God lifts us up towards him. Or else it takes a long time. It takes a long time to actually do that. And now, in Psalm 67, when we pray, I want to suggest this, that when we pray, we call upon God. Right? Even though you don't feel anything, just call upon God. Because if you direct your heart and your soul towards God, your face is facing Him. God is always facing us. The only way in which you can relate to God is if your face is facing His face that is facing you. If His face is facing straight to you, the only way in which you can relate to Him is by facing straight to Him. Correct? Hello? If he's facing you like this, if you face this way in relation to God, in relation to my problems, God in relation to this blockage, God in relation to me, or God in relation to something else, you're going to find that you are off. He is not off, you are off. Hello? Right? So when we, because of the fact that God is steadfastly looking at us directly, you cannot relate to God if you don't relate to God directly. If you focus on your prayer, or you focus upon things, upon other things, then you're going to find that you are eccentric to God, right? To outside, sort of tangential to it. Psalm 67. Amen. And as that happens, what God does is that His face begins to come upon us. Now, as we do that, I want to invite you, see, because what we want is something big from God. We don't want just small things. We want big things. We want compelling things. We want our minds, our hearts to be completely changed. We want our minds, our hearts to be filled and immersed with God. We want to come into a different state. We want to be in a different state of confidence, a different state of expectation, in which the whole way in which our mind thinks is different. And so because of that, to enter into the silence, be still and know that I am God, we have to actually come all the way into the house and give it time until the silence possesses all the other voices. Yes? If you don't have that, you can pray all you want, you can go for years and years, and the delay will continue. And so when Caleb said, I wholeheartedly follow the Lord, he did these things until he comes to a place of silence, it becomes of stillness, be still and know. Knowing only comes from that stillness, the stillness in which all the other things are passed away. Amen? How about, okay, last one and then I'll close. How many of you have been in a blizzard? Not that many. All those are outside. Oh yes, those from the East Coast. How many of you have been in a storm, a noisy storm? Oh wow, that's good. How many of you have had this experience? Okay, you're in a storm, you're in a blizzard. I mean, it used to be the case when I was living in England, and there would be the storm, this howling storm. Sometimes that happens in Altadena as well. The winds are like over 60 miles per hour, and then this storm, noisy, and you go and you're running out, running into the house, and you open the door and you just get into the door, and while the door is open, you can still hear the sound of the wind and the rain and the storm and the, all that, and then you go in. And then you close the door, and all that goes. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that when there's a fridge, right? In the old style, the fridge, when you open the fridge, there's all these sounds. Okay, many of you are too young for that. Well, I used to have a fridge in which every time I open the fridge, and then when I close the fridge, the sound, the difference between the sound of absolute stillness and noise is very, very clear. Yeah? It's almost like a... Evident? It's complete stillness. The actual sound of the wind just completely goes. Prayer is like that. Now, those of you who have been in VCF for a long time, I want to say this because this may help us on a practical level. You're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and there's noises all over. At a certain point, you want to come and descend into the heart, the Levav where God is. When you come there, all the dynamics are there. All the gifts are there. All the provision, all the right way to think is all there. It has taken a hold of you. And it's almost like coming in from the storm. As you come in from the storm, you close the door and suddenly it's quiet. Have you experienced that? You and I need to experience every day. Every day. Because when that happens, you are in the place where God's power is. You are in that place. God never intended for us to live any other way. Most of us are trying to do spiritual things from outside amid all the noises. And the noises of all the things that we know and the things that concern us, they're all mixed in. What God wants to do is to bring us to this place in prayer, so much so that in this place, when the door is shut, suddenly, I don't know when, I don't know how it happens, suddenly the door shuts and suddenly it's quiet. No brain work will do it. No will work will do it. You have to just wait. Because in the waiting, He's there. I want to put it to you, this is very serious, okay? Because I've said this many times, but I'm not sure whether we as a church are getting it. Until we come to that experience as a regular thing, you are not fully in prayer. You are just praying your prayers. You're not in the zone where all the things are there. Where all God's work is there. And you naturally move. You just naturally move. You just naturally move without even thinking. You're moving in the Spirit. And that's what happened with Robert Chong and what happened to Jay. What happened is this, as the opportunities came, they just did that. When you ask them, what made you think that? What was your thought process? Thinking? It came upon me. The whole thing about faith, the whole thing about God's work in us is that it comes to us. But we have to come enough into the presence of God until this quietness and the stillness is there. And in that place, you are ready to function. Things come naturally. When people are thinking too much, I think probably you're still outside the house. When they think too much about spiritual things, is it God's will and all that? And they try to cheat by getting somebody to give them a word so that instead of hearing from God, they actually hear from someone else. You're still outside and you're hearing that word together with other things. That's cheating. We are prophetic, but don't use that as a way of coming around the other side. No, you need to be able to experience silence. Silence there is for us. It's for you and me. I don't understand why the church can hear this again and again and still not experience it. No, this is something that you and I have. We have the desire. We have all of the riches of heaven to do great things. Mighty things, miraculous things. What are we doing? Okay, this is not a scolding session. I'm just telling you, I can't understand it. I can't understand why Christians today have all the power, but they are doing tiddlywinks. Just playing tiddlywinks. No, there's something really off about that. There's something really off about that. Talking, all that stuff and all that. But in the end, it's not there. We're just talking about the signs. Oh, that's a nice man. Oh, that woman, looks like she's got a nice skirt there. But that's not the toilet. That's not the actual thing. We're also talking about the signs, but it's not the actual truth. Let us pray. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome you, Lord. All those who are experiencing some form of delay, the delay is an opportunity for us to function in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give him the place. Is there a way in which the place has been crowded out by other things? Face him straight. There are times in which God gives us opportunity to relate to him only as him. My wife and I talk on the phone a lot, but every Monday we have a date. And I always look forward to it. Sometimes I look forward to it days ahead. Because from there we talk face to face about the other, each other. And about what God's doing. God wants us to relate to us face to face. Not tangentially, but in of himself. And thirdly, wait for the silence. Because you see, as we pray, God is fighting our battles for us until silence happens. When you get there, that's where you function differently. Faster than the speed of thought, things come. Things are easier to believe. Conviction happens. Love flows. People that you've been frustrated with, suddenly love happens. Suddenly you feel there's space. Suddenly you feel you're not so under pressure. So you can let go and there's rest. These three things. Give Him glory. Give Him strength. He will give strength. Praise Your name. Face Him directly. Relate to Him, not just relate to prayer. And thirdly, wait till the silence. Bless Your name, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You are here. You dwell in the silence and the stillness. But we confess that we are not still. There are still things outside and storms of life. But we thank You that You have created a place for us where You are, we will be also. So we bless Your name, that You are the Lord for us. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome You. Thank You, Lord. We bless Your name. Holy Spirit is here. We give Him the space. Give Him the place. Because He is glorious. We give Him priority to do what He wants to do. We dare not disobey Him. Because He is glorious. We thank You, Lord, for being with us. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.